Well, Heavenly Father, we certainly thank you that you sent your word, that we wouldn't be wandering around aimlessly in the dark, not knowing where to go. We do have a purpose. We know you have a plan. We want your plan to be worked out. It's the best plan because you're sovereign God Almighty. We thank you, Holy Spirit, even as we have already looked into your word today. We've already studied some things, but we want to move into some other areas of study in Scripture as well. And so, Holy Spirit, please be our teacher. We couldn't understand without your help. We wouldn't have the light switched on, so to speak, that we could see the Word of God illuminated and lit up the way it should be, except by your help. So thank you for helping us today. And of course, we always love to pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I had on my heart to have us look at the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Which somebody said one time, and then of course Colossians comes after that. Well, here's how I remember it. Girls eat pickles. Well, you know, that was pretty ridiculous, but it stuck with me. It's G-E-P, Girls Eat Pickles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians.
Is Philippians before Corinthians?
No, Philippians is after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and before Colossians. And these are called the epistles of Paul, or the Pauline epistles. And laughingly, one time in when I was in prison ministry, we were having a Bible study. I had death row Bible study on Friday nights in Cook Inlet Prison in Anchorage, which was interesting because there were people who were in my Bible study who later were executed for capital crimes. So that was pretty interesting. And I made mention, oh, we're going to look at some Pauline epistles. And somebody said to me, well, who's Pauline and what kind of epistle does she have? I said, well, Pauline is not a woman. And we're not talking about a gun here. We're talking about epistle, which is basically love letter. I call it love letter. It's just basically epistle means letter, and it's Paul. The Apostle Paul, so they call them Pauline epistles. Which,
that's a good story.
Yeah. Certain particular exhortations and how the Lord comes in general, so to speak. He saith that he took such joy in their readiness to liberality, but he will patiently bear the want. Very poetic type thing. So, Sean, how many verses are in this chapter of Scripture, please?
23.
How many shall each of us read?
4.
Okay, there are 5 of us, so if we read 4 each, then there would be a surplus of 3. Have 3 people read 5, and 2 people read 4. I'll be one of the ones reading 4, and Keith can read 4, and the first 3 of you can read 5. And we'll get to 23. So we're reading from Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1.
I'm reading from the New International Version.
Wait. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I read the New International Version, Philippians 4, verses 1 through 5.
Good.
Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche.
Well, those names are Euodia and Syntyche.
To be of the same line of the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with the Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the Book of Life. Rejoice in the Lord always, I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. I just read from Philippians 4, verses 1 through 5.
Good, and the New International Version.
Verse 6 through verse 10, I guess I'll read. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And that was Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 10.
That was 9, right?
Oh, yes, I finished at 9. Yes.
Okay. So I'll go 10 through 14. So Philippians 4, 10 through 14 from the English Standard Version. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Philippians 4, 10 through 14.
Okay, and I'm reading from Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15, reading from the Geneva translation. And ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, ye sent once, and afterward again, for my necessity. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire the fruit which may further your reckoning. Now I have received all, and have plenty. I was even fulfilled after that I had received of Epaphroditus that which came from you, an odor that smelleth sweet, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasant to God. And my God shall fulfill all your necessities through his riches with glory in Christ Jesus. And I've just read from the fourth chapter of Philippians, from verse 15 to 19, and I've read it from the Geneva translation.
Philippians 4, chapter 20 through 23 from the Amplified Bible. Unto our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Remember me to every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints wish to be remembered to you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Amen. Well, the conclusion of that chapter, in a sense, reads as a prayer, because of course it finishes amen. Not a lot of chapters of scripture end that way. That would be considered in more or less ecclesiastical conversation as a benediction.
Mine doesn't end with amen here in the English Standard Version.
The Geneva does.
Right. Verse 20 has the amen.
Yeah, okay, right. Yeah, yeah. I'm sorry, I'm looking at 23, so yeah, at verse 20.
Yeah, there's two there. And of course, amen has a word value, not just that it means, okay, I'm finished with the prayer, amen, we're done. It also is a confirmation in a sense of saying, I agree to this.
So be it.
So be it. There you go. And so it's interesting here in the Geneva translation of verse 21 where it says, salute all the saints in Christ Jesus, capitalizing the saints. This is not a group of people, obviously, that have been canonized necessarily by any ecclesiastical organization or church denomination or something like that. Those are the people who are the born again. They are the saints. All that are born again are God's saints. And of course, the idea of a salute, once again, where we have talked about mission here today, and we've talked about a somewhat militaristic rendering, that the Lord obviously looks at his army of angels, his army of believers in a sense. And yesterday, for example, and I practice as a veteran, of which many of the people in our Sons of American Revolution are veterans, but I choose to do what years ago was approved by the Veterans Administration, that even though you might be in civilian clothes, you can certainly salute when the flag goes by. Most people just put their hand over their heart. I choose to salute, and I also do that with some of our brethren in our compatriots. I give them a salute. Well, here we're being told that actually the saints of God are worthy of saluting, and we should salute them too. Now, how do we salute them? Do we do this kind of salute, you know, from the forehead touching the above the right eye with the hand or whatever, or a salute might be a wave, you know, something like that, or a salute might be...
Isn't it the root to salutation? So it's basically, if you can think of that as any kind of proper greeting, I guess.
There you go. That would be a good way of describing it. Now, I believe that the main focus that the Lord laid on my heart about this chapter of Scripture for us and at this particular time is, you know, we're getting close here in this geography, in this venue, towards spring. Spring is actually chronologically or calendar-wise about a month away. Plus, I can tell that it is moving towards spring, how brighter it is, how much daylight we have, and also because I actually heard birds singing the other day. And they know. Yeah. They instinctively know, even though there's a lot of snow, which makes it difficult for them to get to food and everything, but they know spring is coming, they're already singing. So there's a message in that, too, that though many people have a lot of angst right now and all the snow and all the expense, and thank God that gasoline was cheaper this year because we burned a lot of gasoline. Thank God that oil was a lot cheaper this year because it burned a lot of oil. You know, of course, plowing and shoveling and all the snow. And people, there's a lot of angst. A lot of breakdowns on things, like in the city of the trains not running and tunnels being, you know, having ice and all the kind of things going on. There's a lot of angst. But the Lord shows us in this chapter, first of all, you know, as you look at, for example, in particular, verse 2, that they be of one accord in the Lord. Talk about, I pray Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of one accord in the Lord. The Lord does put a great emphasis on being of one accord.
And are those people or cities or churches?
Those are people.
People.
Yeah, Euodia and Syntyche are actually women in the church and helpers, that they be of one accord. Now, why historically that was happening, that he... that the Lord addressed that might be because you had two women fighting. Also because disunity can spread to other people. Being of one accord, settling differences is important. And of course, you know that in the book of Acts, the second chapter of Acts, that they were in the upper room for 3 days before they became of one mind and one accord, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them. So this tremendous strength of having unity in mission, unity in purpose, unity in understanding, you know, of course, between a husband and a wife, between, you know, in a family. It's very important. The Lord puts a high priority on that, but how is it going to be? See, the Antichrist, through the one world government, is going to bring about unity. But he's going to do it by the power of the sword, so to speak. Whereas the Lord brings about one accord and unity a totally different way, through love and through understanding and through sharing and so forth and so on.
Right, it's kind of a voluntary unity for us as opposed to a forced unity on the opposite side.
Exactly. Now as we look at verse 3, yea, I beseech thee, faithful yoke fellow. And of course the yoke fellow reminds us of Matthew chapter 11, take upon you my yoke. And of course the imagery there is two oxen, one well trained, one well-experienced, training another ox that's not a younger ox, in other words. And how do you do that? Well, you know, trying to get somebody to go which way you go. Follow me, follow me, follow me. Well, when you're yoked together, where the leader goes, you go. And see the imagery there of where the Lord goes, if we're yoked to him, where he goes, we go with him, even though that might not have been our idea. And so, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement, and that's a man, also, and with others my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now, whenever you see that terminology, whose names are in the book of life, what does that mean to you? It should mean those that are the born again of the Lord. Now, how did they get their names in the book of life? Because they confessed their sins, repented of their sins, turned to Jesus Christ in faith as their Savior, and their names were written in the Lamb's book of life that we read about in Revelation and some other places. And how were their names written there? I say it maybe for emphasis, but in a sense, their names were written in the Lamb's book of life in the Lamb's blood. And who's the Lamb? It's Jesus. In his blood, his precious blood that was shed on Calvary on the cross. And so our names, once we have accepted Christ as Savior, our names are written in the Lamb's book of life in his blood. And no name that's in there is any name, no matter who's a tyrant, who's got power, who's got money, who's got influence, who's big in government, nobody's name is in that book. That the Lord didn't write it there in his own blood. And that's important to remember, although it's not a very pretty imagery. And that blood is not, you know, just regular ink, so to speak. But a real focus here begins in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why does it have to be repeated? Why can't it just say, rejoice in the Lord always, period. And again, I say rejoice. Well, we could speculate and say there's a variety of different reasons. These exhortations first, that the joy of the Philippians are not hindered by any kind of afflictions that they're going through. For example, that the wicked imagine and work against them, you know, maybe that, because there were people who were working against these Philippians and didn't want them to know Christ and didn't want them to bring the gospel, didn't want them, so all that could be. But there's a power in rejoice, and what's the root word of the word rejoice? Is joy. the chapter started talking about joy. Joy is a power. It's a tool. It's a weapon. It's a state of being, but it's a very powerful one. You know, it's interesting when you watch a science fiction movie how, you know, there are force fields and shields and all this kind of stuff. Where does that stuff come from? You know, the minds of men that dream this stuff up, where does it come from? And I think where it really comes from is the fact that in the Bible, the Lord's way is saying, I got a force shield for you. Here's the shield that you're going to put up. It's going to be rejoice. Spend your time rejoicing and thanking me in my presence, in my sovereignty. And again, rejoice. Rejoice always. Okay, well, if you rejoice always, why do you have to hear? And again, I say rejoice. This is a double tap. A double tap. And then you go down the list. Let your patient mind be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And here we go. Be nothing careful, but in all things let your requests be showed unto God in prayer and supplication with giving of thanks. If you're a formula person, and when it comes to some things in the Lord, he's given us a formula. Why? Because he wants us to make the cake that way. That's the recipe, so to speak.
Can you define supplication for me?
Supplication is an extension of humility.
Okay.
And the willingness to bow your knee, the willingness to bow your head, the willingness to put yourself in the back seat, the willingness to
lay out prostrate on the floor and admit your sins.
Or get on your knees before somebody. You know, I mean, isn't it interesting how, you know, I, without any hesitation at all, when I asked Kathy to marry me, I got on my knees. Didn't have to think twice about it. Why is that? Because it's a place of supplication. Because I wanted her to say yes. I wanted her to accept my proposal and say yes. And so, in natural, I went into a pose of supplication. Well, the Lord wants that too, because the thing is, if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, this says that we can come boldly before his throne of grace in our time of need, which the hyper-faith movement said, hey, I can come before the Lord anytime I want, and you know, I'm going to get what I want, and so forth and so on. Well, you're misapplying the scriptures in my estimation. And of course, we go to the book of Esther, for example, where the king, in representing the true king, you could not go before that king without an invitation. Vashti, his wife, came before the king without permission and was vanquished, was banished, saying Esther took her life in her hands, literally, to go before her husband, who was the king, without an invitation. And so that was a type of understanding for us. You can come boldly, as Hebrews 4:16 says, but you're not coming on your own merit, number one. Number two, you better not come arrogantly. You come in humble supplication. It's interesting that the monarchs of old have always expected, even, you know, Hawaiian monarchs, you could not look them in the eye. You had to bow your head when they passed by, or they cut your head off. They had soldiers with them, we're called Alepa, and they used a flat blade sword. You didn't bow your head came off. You don't look at a king. You don't look at the queen. You don't even look up. And monarchs in Europe did the same thing. You had to bow before the king. You do not look at the king. And of course, Kublai Khan and all the
Chinese emperor,
you did that, you were immediately beheaded. See? Which, of course, discourages anyone else from looking. And interestingly enough, even some of American Indians, the Powhatan tribe, you know, they were going to bash John Smith's head in, and Pocahontas saved him, right? Because he was looking up at the king, who was actually kind of an emperor, though Indians don't usually use that terminology, but he kind of was. And so the issue is, this is how the enemy works. But the Lord says, you come before me glad to have you, And you can bring, you don't have to be careful for anything, but in all things let your request be known unto God. Now it's like saying, okay, I can tell my children, and I told them, I said, you can feel comfortable enough to come in front of me in the right way. You don't show me disrespect, you know, because that's not good. It's not right for you to do that. You can come and make your request known. I mean, bring your laundry list. Just remembering, I'm not obligated to answer any of those things on that laundry list, so to speak. But bring it. Don't worry about that. Don't, you know, be careful for nothing is just a way of saying, it's not saying don't be careful. It's just saying, you know, bring it. Yeah. I used to, my grandmother, you know, I used to make out a long Christmas list to my grandmother. She said, make out your list. But just remember, you're not getting all that stuff on that list. You can put anything on your list you want, but you're not getting it all. You're going to get something on that list, but you're not getting all the stuff on that list. And so that gives us a feeling of familial relationship with the Lord. We can bring our requests before the Lord. Just remember, He may not answer it then or ever. But He knows why He won't, and we have to accept in His sovereignty the reason why. And there's another thing, the giving of thanks. See, most people would say, okay, I'm here with my demands. Here's my demands. No, you come humbly before God's throne of grace in your time of need. Don't hold back. I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that. Just the same as we say many times to our kids, no, you really don't need that. You think you do, but trust me, you don't need it. I'm your father, I tell you, you don't really need that. But that's okay to ask. And then when it's all been said and done, so to speak, that we have a humble heart to say, thank you. Thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Abba, in this case. See?
It's funny to think of it like that, because I know that being a father, I'm real quick to tell Sean, no, you want that, you don't need it.
Right.
And it's really comforting to think of a God that will do the same thing for me. You know, because I want, oh, it seems like what I pick doesn't work out, but what He picks for me always works out. You know, so that is a comforting thought to think of it like that.
Well, it is, because doesn't it speak of love? See, sometimes to say, I love you too much to give you what you're asking for right now.
And to be able as a father to understand that and then apply that to the Lord's love for me is it's that's a big thing.
Well, where do we learn how to be a father or a mother? We learn it from Him. If we learn it any other place, it's going to be corrupted. Just the same as like saying, okay, you know, if we're going to make a coin, we need to have a mold for the coin, for the molten material, whatever it is, to be poured into. Well, this the Lord's given us the example. Jesus is the firstborn among many. He's the perfect example for us to follow. I mean, He had more than one purpose. One number one purpose was to be the Savior, but also as an example for us. And of course, the thing about how we approach a lot of life is so important in attitude. And I had to break up some fights yesterday, so to speak, one particular person. And I said to him, you're not looking at this the right way. You know, you're looking at it as somebody stabbed you in the back or whatever. I said, I would suggest you didn't get stabbed in the back. Somebody stood up and brought a good proposal on what you should have said instead of being mad. Well, you hit me from behind with that. You didn't let me know. That's not what that was about. That person was in their rightful place to bring a motion to the floor during new business without having to tell anybody. That's the whole point of it. See? Don't take that in the wrong way. And so how we think about things is very important. And that's why we're being told here, okay? In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your patient mind be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in all things let your requests be showed unto God in prayer and supplication with giving of thanks. Now look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall preserve your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, furthermore, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are worthy love, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, if you make the list of that, whatever things are, one, true. You know that the Lord puts high regard on truth because John 8:32 says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Or the truth will set you free. The issue is, there's an ultimate truth we have to understand. And Kathy has heard me say it many times. Good morning, God. You are God, and I am not. That's my first truth. I can't save myself. Only He can save me. And then we go, whatsoever things are honest. Okay, now you think truth and honesty go hand in hand. We'll say, one's the right hand, one's the left. Whatsoever things are just. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are worthy love. Whatsoever things, and so we're making a list here, the whatsoever things, we'll call them the whatsoever things, are of good report. If there be any virtue, this is like saying, okay, we're going to squeeze every drop. If there's any drop left in there, let's get it out of there. If there be any virtue. So you get a list here. True, honest, just, pure, worthy love, good report, virtue. If there be any praise, if you can get anything to think something good out of it, if you can get any good out of that, do that. And think on these things. Now go back to where we have been told the peace of God passes all understanding, right? In verse 9, in the middle of the verse, which ye have both learned and received, okay? So this is not just by a divine revelation. We've been mentored. People are taught how to do this. We've learned from those that know, and the mentoring system, that children learn from their parents and whatever else. Not only learned and received and heard, okay? So it comes by sight, comes by hearing, comes by however learning works. And seen in me, those things do. Okay? Not just think on them, but do them.
That sounds kind of like your axiom of don't focus on the pathology. You know, focus more on the design and not the pathology.
Absolutely.
In the world.
Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. And it also reminds us of James chapter 2, verse 17, that says, faith without works is dead. So the issue is, you think on these things, but you do them.
Right.
Okay, it's not just in your head. A lot of people say, well, in my head. Well, yeah, but in your head it has to translate to something. Mm-hmm. And of course, there's a promise that comes. Okay, first of all, we've seen back in verse 7, and the peace of God, okay? So whenever we're talking about peace, whose peace are you talking about? You're talking about the peace of the UN that's not even worth toilet paper, that doesn't last at all? No, it's amplified again in the sense of saying in verse 9, and the God of peace shall be with you. The peace of God, and now we've got the God of peace. So it's the peace of God and the God of peace. Who is the God of peace? Well, it isn't Muhammad, who's not a God at all anyway. It's not Allah, certainly that. The God of peace.
Lucifer.
Or Lucifer. He's definitely not the God of peace. He's the author of confusion and everything that isn't peaceful. So the issue is of learning to focus on those things and to do them. And that is not easy. And then we have a couple of other promises that come in at verse 13 and verse 19. Because we're saying, okay, I get it. This is what I'm supposed to be doing, but I don't have the strength to do that. And see, that's why I answer people many times, but for the grace of God go I. How do I do? People say, how do you do that, Garrett? How can you always do that? You know, well, because the Lord helps me, right? He says so right here. I am able to do all things through the help of Christ, which strengthens me. See?
That's what the Geneva one says. I like that one better. English Standard Version is like the famous one. Yeah, I've seen it written on barn doors and everything, but I like that one there.
Yeah, I do. I think, I mean, this covers it so well. I'm able to do all things through the help of Christ, which strengtheneth me. Yeah. Now, I used to think that didn't register right in terms of proper English. Instead of saying the help of Christ, who strengtheneth me? But see, we're not just talking about a who here, we're also talking about a what here too. The strength of Christ strengthens me, or the help of Christ strengthens me, so that's why it says, which strengtheneth me. That's a substance, it's a real thing. You know? And then skipping down to verse 19, and my God shall fulfill all your necessities through his riches with glory in Christ Jesus. Somebody said to me yesterday, well, Kathy and I were standing there, and somebody said to me, well, you're a blessed man. I said, yes, I am. I really am. I mean, through all the things, and we had a discussion the night before where our friends had said, you know, you've been through a lot of really bad stuff, and you've been faithful Christian a long way. And I, you know, sitting there, yeah, wow, that's nice to hear. But then I had to say, well, the Lord has strengthened me. He's helped me all the way along. I mean, I couldn't take the credit for it because, hey, there's plenty of situations that we don't end up with a good outcome of because we have not done these things. And so I tell people, most people don't make anything without a recipe, right? Now me, I get, you know, a recipe in my head or... You know, start dancing and dancing with the, yeah, dancing when there's no music playing, whatever, because I got some music in me or whatever else. But the point is here that the Lord has said, okay, if you want to follow this formula, I can tell you what the outcome's going to be. And so when people tell me they don't, well, you don't know what the future is. I do know what the future is. Now, every specific thing, the Lord's not going to let me know it so well so that I can go out and predict it and collect fees for that, you know. As I always said, if Jean Dixon was so able to be prophetic with the future, how come she wasn't massively rich, you know, making sure that she could pick the Powerball numbers or something, you know. But the Lord says, if you will do this, I'm going to supply all the needs that you have. And by the way, it's very important that we understand his riches with glory in Christ Jesus, like saying, okay, my bank account can be overdrawn in minutes, very easily. But the Lord's bank account, in his throne room, in his treasure room, it's never empty. I've had people tell me, well, I don't think it's right. I shouldn't pray and ask the Lord for that because, you know, there are starving people in Africa. Okay, that's true. And I'm sorry that there are starving people in Africa, but I promise you, that the Lord is not short on resources.
Right. Yeah.
And he is able to make diamonds for us. We make them, so to speak, it's a natural way of heat and pressure over a period of time, a lump of coal, we become a diamond. But if the Lord wants to make a diamond, we got a diamond. If he wants to make a vein of tin into a vein of gold, he can do it instantaneously. He wants oil to come out of the ground, it comes out of the ground. So there's no shortage with him in his throne room for what we need. It's like, well, if I go and I take some of this from the Lord, then somebody else won't get it. No, you're looking at it in a human thinking that the Lord has said, don't think that way. So, praise the Lord for his word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher. Unto God, even our Father, be praise forevermore. Amen. Salute the saints in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me, greet you. And we do want to salute them. And it's said again, all the saints salute you. Salute. So we salute them, they salute us. And let's give them a salute right now, wherever they are in the world. They're saluting us, we're saluting them. and most of all, they which are of Caesar's household. Now, a lot of people run that over. Here is a Pauline epistle. So in other words, the Holy Spirit used the Apostle Paul. And make sure that you give a special salute, if you will, to those of Caesar's household. Does anybody know what that means?
I would assume any of the servants or anybody that had converted or you know accepted the word that's in Caesar's household.
Do you know who was Caesar at that time?
Was it Augustus? No?
No, that was at the birth of Christ when they were going back to Bethlehem because of David's lineage, and it was under...
So what are we at about, maybe 50 A.D. right now? 70 A.D. or somewhere around there?
No, not 70, but probably in the 40s, I guess.
40s.
It was Nero.
Ah. One of the best ones, right?
Yeah, one of the worst megalomaniacs the world has ever known. But salute those of Caesar's household. And see, isn't it interesting too that it wasn't said salute Nero's household? The Apostle Paul, at the unction, if you will, of the Holy Spirit in writing this, actually used the term Caesar. Caesar's household. And so I can say I don't agree with Obama. Many people, in fact, somebody said, I don't even think he's an American citizen, so forth, but he's identified as President of the United States. Over the entire world, that man is identified as the President of the United States. Whether he's an interloper, a ripoff, or whatever else, you know, is not the debatable issue, although it certainly is something I would hope to prove. But he is known as the President, so it'd be like saying, okay, I'm not going to call him President. Well, the Lord is calling Nero Caesar because though the Lord certainly didn't like Nero and what he did, he can only be there because of the Lord. And this is a concept of sovereignty that in the future we'll talk more about because this is so important. Is there anything that's happening that the Lord has not allowed?
Right. And how much of it do we accept and just turn within and say, well, he's there, he's the man, so we don't like him, we don't agree with him, we're not going to submit to his tyranny, but it's the Lord has set it up the way it is. We have to deal with it internally however we deal with it.
Right. Well, once again, back to the recipe idea. I mean, there's a whole bunch of stuff that is put on the counter. I can tell you, we have a woman with us who can take anything put on the counter and turn it into something far better than it was sitting on the counter.
That's great.
She can take a broken watch and make it work again. You know, she's proven that. So all those kind of things. But the basic thing here also is in the midst of Nero's megalomania in his household, it was actually said that his mother was a Christian and his wife was a Christian, just like with Pontius Pilate, and his wife came to him, please, Pilate, I'll do anything. Don't judge this man. This is not going to go well. And he didn't listen to his wife. Because she said, don't. I mean, he did wash his hands symbolically, but he still was involved. And so when we recite, for example, the Apostles' Creed, what do we say? Under Pontius Pilate, he was tortured, you know, or crucified. Under Pontius Pilate. So Pontius Pilate, he didn't listen to his wife, was warning him, you know what? You're going to be famous, but it's not going to be good fame. Adolf Hitler is one of the most famous people that ever lived on the earth. I think hardly anybody, even in foreign countries, doesn't know the name Adolf Hitler. But who would want to be Adolf Hitler?
Right. Nobody even names, that name doesn't exist anymore. You won't find somebody named Adolf anymore, pretty much just because of that one guy.
Yeah, that's right. And so the issue is, here it is, and this is important to us to remember. Miraculously, even under the horrible regime of Nero, who used Christians for torches to light him up, put them in oil and light him up and everything else, in his own household, there were Christians. And that was known by the other Christians who were outside. And so sometimes there are situations that I've thought, well, how come people haven't run away from the situation that they're in. You think, there aren't any Christians in Nero's household, because as soon as they became Christians, they should have booked it out of his house. But they're there. So there are Christians in many situations. Maybe in the Obama administration there are some true Christians. And the comfort of knowing that the Lord has his people stationed everywhere. And how will we be able to really get a good focus on that? All the way back to what we've just read in verse 8. And thinking on these things. I like to think that it's a command more than just a suggestion. For me, commands work better than suggestions in many cases. And this is a command of the Lord. Think on these things, right? Think on these things. And then he says, now that you thought on them and you got that straight, now I want you to do them. And so can you read verse 8 without thinking, wouldn't it be nice if there were judges? And there are some. I know one, Judge Roy Moore. He reads this all the time because he wants to be a judge. He's the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court. So that any time he's adjudicating a matter, he's looking at this. It's got to be true. It's got to be honest. It's got to be just. It's got to be pure. It's worthy love. It's good report. It's got to be virtuous. Well, any further questions or additions today? Because we have a lovely lunch scheduled for us.
Simple.
Simple and lovely.
Simple's good, though.
Right? Simple's good.
Complex can get kind of complex.
It can get complex.
Any particular prayer requests today?
For me, I'd like to, I don't want to say a special prayer for Dell. He passed 2 weeks ago. You know, Dell in Baltimore,
yeah.
He didn't make it, so. As far as my understanding now, he's waiting on his judgment. So my prayer for him would be that, you know, he, wherever he is, he accepts the Lord and does make it into heaven. Because I don't know if he was too, you know, he didn't even really put much thought into it towards the end there. He was, you know, he was just taking the chemo and doing his thing, you know, not even thinking of the Lord, so.
Had he been sick for a long time?
Not even a year. Didn't even make it a year when he was diagnosed, but he took the hard chemo is what he did, you know, and then he chose alternative stuff after the chemo was done, which is not, that is the complete opposite direction, as far as I'm concerned, that you're supposed to work in, so. He wasn't, I mean, he took some really heavy duty stuff, so.
Well, I mean, what you just asked for does open some theological questions. You know, some would say he'd have the opportunity after the fact, but some would say not.
Right. And I would say I don't know, but my prayer will be my prayer.
Sure. And the thing is that I just want to encourage you in that, as somebody that you know that you care about and everything, that we can never care for anyone the way the Lord does. And so let's just say the Lord gives every opportunity. We don't know. I mean, just like people have asked me, and Kathy asked me one time, do you know whether your mother is in heaven? Because my mother died drunk in a car accident. I said, I don't know. But I know that the Lord didn't make hell for people. He made it for the devil and his demons. And so nobody accidentally gets there because they didn't get a chance or something like that. And we don't know in the last second, because the thing is, most people, even in the last second of their lives, though there may not be a preacher there saying, would you like to receive Jesus like I did with my father before he passed away, but the Holy Spirit is there. Mm-hmm. You know, the angels are there. And so we don't know at the last minute that, whether it be your friend or whether it be someone else, that at the last minute says, oh, wow, looks like this is the end, and here I am, and I'm really sorry, and God, you know, I don't even know what to call you, right, but, you know where I'm at here. Just like the thief on the cross, the two thieves, right? And this is very touching to me, because the two thieves, one of them was mocking God, yeah. You know, if you're really God, get down on the cross and get us down here. And the other one says, don't, this is an innocent man. Don't do that to him. We deserve this. We got what we deserved. We knew it was coming. And then Jesus turns to him and doesn't say, wow, that's great theology. You really got it together. He just says, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so that's my desire anytime that we didn't get to talk to somebody, and you talked to him before about many things, it wasn't erased. So we'll agree with you in prayer for him and also for his family. I mean, that's always like yesterday. We had a memorial service that I led. Not just the people that are gone. I mean, there's really not much we can do for them.
Suffering's over. You know,
but
his family suffering.
That's right. And so we want to pray for his family and that. Any other prayer requests today? Anyone knows about? We continue to pray for our country and decisions that are being made. And hey, just like Herod that we looked at earlier today in the 12th chapter of Acts, Barack Obama.
That would be something to see. He's up there and he gives up the worms right there on the podium.
Well, actually, that I can't say that I wouldn't. Well, I can't say I'd be glad to see that. I got to be careful.
Celebrate it. No.
I got to say this just right, you know, because it's important. What I really want is I want him to repent, and confess and repent and say, you know what? I'm probably risking my life, my job and everything else, but there's no other way but Jesus. That's what I want. I want that from him. I wanted it from Osama bin Laden. I wanted it from whatever other, I can't even pronounce all the names of these guys with ISIS and everything. That's what I want. I want them to stop and say, you know what? I've been wrong. Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, Father, from our lips to your ears, we know there's nothing we think or say or do that is not in your presence. And we do agree with Rich and for Nell's family and all the things that are going on there that we don't even know about. But we know one thing especially true, that you love your creation. You love us. You've shown that, and so we can expect the best, even in the midst of the worst of times. And we thank you and praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Glory.